morning we hear God's Word from John chapter 15. This is in connection with our examination of the Catechism. This Sunday we are in Lord's Day 24. John chapter 15, the first 17 verses, hear the Word of God. Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So far the reading of God's Word. If you look at the insert, on the reverse side of your insert in the bulletin, you will see Lord's Day 24, our confession. Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with God? Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? This reward is not earned, it is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Let's pray for the Lord's blessing upon our hearing of His Word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that you have given us, that we may assemble in your presence and hear you speak to us. We pray that your word would be spoken faithfully and clearly this morning, that as we hear, we would indeed be hearing your voice, and that we would hear it with gladness and faith and obedience, that our response would be fitting, considering who it is who has spoken to us through his word. We pray that you would edify us, build us up, and strengthen us in our faith. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, beloved in Christ, as we've been looking at the Catechism's account of the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, we finally came to ask last time what good it all does for us. And we saw on Lord's Day 23 that it all hinges on grace, free grace, the grace to which we cling. It is by God's free grace that we have eternal life. Now, such a word can raise questions, very serious and momentous questions that have implications for how we live. Pardon me. In Romans, Paul says that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And then he raises exactly the sort of question that we do, or that might come to our mind at least. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If where sin increased, grace abounded, where grace increased, well then isn't it true that where there is more sin, there is more grace, so we should continue to increase in sin? And while that may seem like something of a logical outcome of a gospel of grace, Such is very far from the way of the Lord, which is why Paul's response is a simple, God forbid. No way. We're going to see from John 15 this morning, God does not call us in order to forgive us and then send us on our way, still living the sort of fruitless and wicked lives that we did apart from His grace. He calls us so that we may bear fruit. Our theme this morning then is this. The gospel of grace calls upon us to be fruit-bearing branches. We're going to consider four things concerning this fruit-bearing. First, its limitations. Second, its necessity. Third, its source. And finally, its pathway. The gospel of grace calls upon us to be fruit-bearing branches. As an immediate qualification, we're going to note the limitations of this fruit-bearing. The Catechism focuses upon these limitations of our good works right off the bat in Lord's Day 24. Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with God? Why can't it go at least part of the way? Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. Now, the Catechism was written at a particular point in history, and its way of stating things reflect that. The language it uses here is not directly biblical language, and some people quarrel with that. But nonetheless, the insight of question and answer 62 is thoroughly biblical. It's a thoroughly biblical insight. In his epistle, James says that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point. You know how many people you know who've done that? Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all. James 2, verse 10. And then he goes on to say just a little later in James 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. In other words, there isn't anybody who keeps the law and fails in one point. But then that means that how much more so are we all guilty of all? In other words, we have not merely one failing, we stumble in many ways. And we can see then why it is that our standing with God cannot be won for us by our good works. Even after the grace of conversion has been granted, we remain people who stumble in many ways. And so we are comprehensively guilty in terms of the divine standards. And this is why we must speak of the limitations of fruit bearing at the outset. Right away, we're going to go on to talk about how our good works are necessary. And it's important for us to be clear that this necessity does not mean that we lean upon them, ever, as the basis of our right standing with God. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are, how much of a servant you are, the truth is that you still stumble in many points. And so you absolutely must look elsewhere for your righteousness. Now, having clarified that, we assert again, the gospel of grace calls upon us to be fruit-bearing branches. And as we see in our passage in John 15, this calling is not merely a plea regarding what would be kind of nice. It is not that, as some modern preachers have claimed, that you've got Jesus as Savior, but it would be really cool if you made Him Lord too. Or to put the implications even more bluntly, that you've got forgiveness regardless, but it sure would be nice if you went with the obedience option as well. No, according to Jesus, we must see the necessity of this fruit bearing. And that's the clear implication of the first couple of verses in our text, in verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine, or literally every branch in me, that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And again in verse 6, if anyone does not abide, literally remain, in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. In the preceding Lord's days, as we said, and in particular Lord's Day 23, the stress is on the freeness of grace. The grace of the gospel is not earned. The life which we receive is life from the dead. It is resurrection. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and even now, having been made alive with Christ, we are in these mortal bodies, these death bodies, as Paul puts it. And we await the final redemption of the body that will purify us from the final effects of sin. It is only God's free grace in Christ, His faithfulness and righteousness in living up to His promises, to reach into our hopelessness and our helplessness to deliver us. It is only that which can provide us with life and salvation and righteousness. But again, as Paul says in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. To the contrary, Jesus says that He is the true vine and we are His branches. The vine and branch imagery comes from the Old Testament, from passages like Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5. In those passages, the vine is the people of God whom the Lord has rescued from Egypt. And so what Jesus is saying is that in a real sense, He is the true Israel. God's people are to be defined by Him. And He warns that those in Him who do not bear fruit, the Father prunes off the vine. He explains further that these are those who do not remain in Him. More on that later. But the point now is that God's free grace in Christ is not to be taken as a free pass, as a license to sin and then sin some more, because after all, we've been forgiven. That's all that matters. Rather, the Father cleanses and prunes and purifies. He does this both with individual lives, and He does this with the vine as a whole. He purifies the individual branches in order to make them fruitful, and He purifies the vine as a whole in order to make it fruitful. Well, of course, we don't mean that He purifies Christ. Jesus said He's the vine. Christ is, of course, holy and perfectly pure. But the Father prunes off those branches who are united to Christ but are not bearing fruit. That's the point of the vine dresser imagery and the pruning imagery in verses 1 and 2. Well, bearing fruit, in other words, is a necessity. Dead branches, fruitless branches, do not permanently enjoy the benefits of being united to Christ. They are cast off and burned. Now, there are those who go around telling people they are saved because of an experience that they had 10 or 20 years ago. I felt a buzz. I prayed a prayer. Perhaps I was baptized as well. But these people have no fruit of faith in their lives. They make no attempt to live by the Word of God. They rarely, if ever, darken a church door. They live exactly as they see fit. And such people are the epitome of what it is to be fruitless branches. They may have some ostensible claim to having been joined to Christ at some point, but they are empty, barren, and fruitless. And Jesus says that the Father takes branches such as this and removes them, prunes them from the tree. Their destiny is to be gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's sobering, but it's not something I'm making up. You can read it there in John 15. Brothers and sisters, good works are not an option. Now, we're not to go around in a state of perpetual fear, wondering if we are really good enough. We know we're never really good enough in that sense. That's not the gospel. But neither is it the gospel to bring forgiveness of sins to us and then to let us live like the devil. Jesus says here in our passage, in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. In order for what? I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, should last. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Just after saying that we were saved, not as a result of works that we've done, but by God's gift, he follows up with this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works are not an option, like you would choose to throw in a nicer sound system when you buy a new car. So you can have it or you can not have it. The car is the car and it's just something that you throw in on the top. No, good works are a necessity because they are part of the point of our calling in Christ. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were appointed to bear fruit, lasting fruit, fruit that remains. The gospel of grace calls upon us to be fruit-bearing branches. We need to understand the source of this fruit-bearing. Put very simply, the source of our fruit bearing is Christ himself. And that should be evident from the nature of the metaphor of the vine and the branches to begin with. The branch is not independent. You don't go outside and see a branch hanging in midair and just bearing fruit. A branch has nothing of its own. It is completely dependent upon the root, the main vine to which it is connected. And that's, of course, why Jesus says in verses 4 and 5, "Abide or remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide or remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides or remains in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's part of what's behind question and answer 63 of our catechism. How can you say that the good that we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. Now, part of what is being said there is that even though our good works aren't absolutely perfect, they're still accepted and rewarded by the Father because He deals graciously with us. He treats us as His children. And just as, you know, when your child gives you something, your child comes in from outside and, you know, you mothers, you're looking for some beautiful flower and they bring you a dandelion and you go, "You stupid kid." No, you don't do that. Right? And when your child draws you a picture, you don't sit down there and go, "Okay, well, here your perspective's all off, and you know, really, this is trash." And you put it in the shredder and you say, "This is garbage." Well, no, you don't do that because you are a parent, a loving parent. And so you deal graciously with your children and what they give you. Well, we need to recognize something more. That part is true enough. That God treats us with grace. He treats our actions with grace. Our good works that we do are not perfect, and yet He accepts them. But more than that, the good works that we do are not simply ours to begin with. As Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So when God rewards our good works, He is in fact rewarding His own gift. He gave us Christ. Christ is His grace, if you will. And the works that we do are therefore His gifts as well. Because their true source is not us. They're not our moral rectitude, our valiant striving. Their true source is Christ. Now there is a host of reasons why it's important for us to understand this. One reason, and this is timely, is simple gratitude. We have a convenient reminder with Thanksgiving looming tomorrow. If you think that you did something, you might take credit for it. Or congratulate yourself for it. You may even boast to the person who really is responsible for the good that has happened. And in the final analysis, that's pretty embarrassing. And here's a little literary thing, because there's a really bracing illustration of this, of something like that, in the novel Pride and Prejudice. So where Mr. Darcy, he takes care and effort to cover the sins of young Lydia Bennet by arranging and paying for her marriage. Remember that? And in an ensuing episode, her mother, Mrs. Bennet, gloats to Mr. Darcy in the marriage of her daughter. Oh, my daughter's got married. And she gloats because she quickly forgets her daughter's folly. And even more damningly, she fails to recognize not only that her daughter's folly is in fact her own folly, but also that her daughter's salvation is a gift. She is truly clueless, and we laugh at her. But that's the point. We're supposed to laugh at her because she's a fool. She's the fool in the story. But only a very small fool in comparison to us, if we ever get into our heads that any good that we have or do is a credit to us. It's a gift of God in Jesus Christ. Christ is the true vine. He is the source of all life for us. And that means that we should be very thankful, that we should fill our days with praise. Well, another reason why it's so important to recognize what the true source of our fruit bearing is simply this. Our good works, as we've already seen, are necessary. And if they are necessary, then surely it is important for us to know where to turn to ensure that we do indeed bear fruit. Don't you think? It's in connection with that that we come to our final point, the pathway of this fruit bearing. We know that Christ is the source of life through which fruitfulness comes. But we must still see that there is a particular way that this comes about. This is important because some people say things that resemble question and answer 64, and they completely misuse it by imagining that everything must just be automatic. Question answer 64. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it's impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. And so what some people do is they focus on that word impossible, and they set things on their heads. That is, they say, well, I know I've been grafted into Christ. That's my starting point. And therefore, it's impossible for me not to produce fruit. Therefore, I don't have to do anything. Whatever my life looks like, it must be fruit because I'm grafted to Christ and it's impossible for me not to bear fruit. Well, that's not what Lord's Day 24 means. And it's certainly not what Jesus means in John 15. To the contrary, throughout this passage in John 15, there's an imperative, a command, isn't there? Over and over, beginning in verse 4, Jesus keeps saying, remain in me, remain in me. And he specifically connects that to the bearing of fruit. Remain in me so that you will bear fruit. I am the source of your life. You can't do anything without me. You cannot bear fruit without me. In other words, Jesus doesn't simply say, well, you guys are united to me, so it's all good. You're already united to me, and therefore you're guaranteed to produce fruit automatically. So I don't need to tell you anything. To the contrary, over and over, remain in me, continue with me. But there's a specific pathway mentioned in this chapter regarding remaining in Christ. Notice again that in verse 2, Jesus has said that every branch that bears fruit, the Father prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And then in verse 3, Jesus adds, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Well, what the translations tend to obscure is that the word for prune in verse 2 and the word for clean in verse 3 are actually the same word in Greek. We could just as well translate verse 3, already you are pruned because of the word that I have spoken to you. Or, although it would sound funny to our ears, we could translate verse 2 with something like, the Father cleansing every branch and so that it bears fruit. Every branch that bears fruit so that it will bear more. It is through this pruning or cleansing that fruitfulness occurs. And we see from the connection between verses 2 and 3 that the primary and central means of this pruning is through the word of Christ. Now this shouldn't surprise us. Already back in John chapter 8, when some of the Jews believed on Jesus, he said to them in John 8 verses 31 and 32, if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, there's all sorts of things going on there that pop up again and again in John. I can't go through them all, but one thing to notice is that in chapter 14:6, everybody knows this one, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, in terms of John 8, where it says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, Jesus is saying, remaining in my word means knowing me, and I will make you free. Then there's also the fact that Jesus is talking about it, what it means to be truly his disciples. If you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples. And that connects with verse 1 of our chapter here in chapter 15. Just as Jesus is the true vine, so his true disciple, his true branch, is the one who continues in his word and remains in him. But the point I want to make here is that remaining in Christ and bearing fruit is not treated in John 15 as this automagical thing. It entails the word of Christ that started you off in Christ to begin with. Now, when you were first joined to Christ, that entailed a pruning through the word. Already you are clean. Already you are pruned through the word which I have spoken to you. If you compare that to Romans 11, I think that means that it implies being pruned off, cut off another tree, another vine, and being grafted into Christ, the true vine. That occurs through the word of the gospel that calls us to Christ, the word of the gospel that offers Christ to us in baptism, the word of the gospel that sets us on the pathway of discipleship. Well then, being disciples indeed, being true disciples, means that we don't stop. The Father continues to prune us through the word, and so we continue in Christ's word. We don't stop listening to the one who called us. We don't stop remembering the significance of the word of promise and the demand that God gave us in our baptism. Now, there are all sorts of parallels to this in various areas of life. You married couples, you don't look at each other every day and wonder how you can earn marital life with your partner. Any of you do that? Of course not. It's just silly. But yeah, if you do not remain and continue on and grow according to the pattern with which you started your marriage, if you don't listen to one another and speak to one another, that marriage will become barren and die and end in emptiness and perhaps divorce. So you remain with your partner. You stay with your husband or wife. You hear your husband. You listen to your wife. You keep walking together. You keep talking together, and the marriage bears fruit. And so it is with the Christian life, but in some ways much more so. Our entire life is dependent upon Christ our Savior. And the pathway of walking in fruitfulness is one of walking with Christ Himself. As long as Christ remains at the center, you will pay attention to His Word. You will continue in it. And guess what will happen? You will bear fruit. The Word will more and more shape your responses to the situations you face. The Word will more and more inform you in how you speak to others. And in that process, because the Word that guides you is the Word of the Lord that remains forever, as 1 Peter says, as a result of that, the fruit that comes from hearing that Word of the Lord that remains forever will remain. The Word of the Lord that guides you, that gives you life, remains forever, and therefore when you bear fruit from that Word, your fruit remains. It continues. Because you continue on in a Word that continues on, the good works in your life will also continue on. Continuing in Christ's Word doesn't mean that we all become professional theologians who can answer arcane theological questions. Some of the most faithful saints that you will ever meet in this life will not be able to answer those arcane theological questions. But it does mean that we keep walking. We stay nourished on the vine. And the life of Christ spills out through us. And so, brothers and sisters, continue in the Word of Christ. Amen.